Hi, Robert. Jesus is good, isn't he? You know, I've often wondered why in the scripture it doesn't really give us a dialogue between the disciples and Jesus very often. In fact, the two dialogues that we have is with Mary and Martha, Martha, with Jesus, and she discusses doctrine with him, right? And then there's another woman, too, and that's the woman at the well. And interestingly, I really think there's a reason for that. I think that if the writers of the Gospels had included a lot of the discussions that Jesus had with his disciples, now obviously he did. I mean, there's no record of it, but obviously he did talk to them often. And he talked to them about doctrine, because even with Martha, she says, oh, yes, I know that the resurrection will come, blah, 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 but what about my brother? So he had been teaching them about the resurrection. You know, he had been having his dialogue, not just with the girls, but with the guys too. But I think the reason that they didn't mention it so often in the scripture and in the Gospels is because they didn't want to elevate one group or one man, or that kind of a competition. In fact, Paul even addresses that in his epistles. Don't go after Apollos or me or even Jesus to separate the body of Christ. The kingdom of God is one kingdom. And, you know, the church has done everything but that. You know, they have not been obedient at all. We have sects and divisions ever since then, for sure. It isn't that there weren't men that grew up and knew different and knew the right way, but oftentimes people make choices. Well, oftentimes, always people make choices. I woke up 2 days ago, and after my first prayer, which is, Lord, by your grace and mercy, my next statement was, none of this is my fault. Because there's so much going on, good and bad, and it's really... What history is, and it's being written, is significant, but it's under the control of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of lords and King of kings. Whether they recognize him as king or not, he is still their king. And so anyway, I'd like to go to John chapter 4. Paul always tells me I'm in John too much, but so be it. Now, you've also heard this story...
Excuse me.
From The Chosen. I think they did a great job. Was it the second episode of Jesus at the well and the woman at the well? Second or third, I'm not sure. Okay. So, it was season one. Anyway, I got one thing right. Well, this particular instance, you know, John never misses a beat when he talks about the Lord and he gives his testimony of what he believes happened. I don't know who chronicled this, really, because was John there at the well? Because it says in part of the scripture there that the disciples went to go get food. Well, maybe all but John. I don't know how this was chronicled, but it was, nevertheless. And here it starts in verse 1. And the first point is there's no competition in the kingdom of God. Therefore, when the Lord knew the Pharisees had heard, and they're always hearing things, that's part of the culture of who they are, that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus did not baptize, his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria to get there. Now, it's not, so he doesn't want to compete with John. He could have, but he didn't. And that's a good side for us to be on. So if we're not in competition what God is doing anywhere in Kingston, if God blesses another fellowship, they are their fellowship and how the Holy Spirit manifests himself in their midst may be totally different than how he's doing it in ours. Is that right? We talked a little bit last week about how we are different in flavor. There's no young people here. for example. So verse 5. And there's no coincidences that are happening here. A lot of this stuff you might have missed when you read it. He says, so they came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sakar, near the plot of ground where Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Therefore, Jesus, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. So there's no coincidences in the kingdom of God. This is almost preordained. This would happen at Jacob's well. Don't you think? This was a well that was supernatural, really, because it was on top of a hill. And anybody that knows anything about wells, you don't drill for water on the top of a hill. Is that true? And it's still there today. But you drill for water where there's water nearby, or it's a low part of the land. And they have all kinds of ways of finding that out. But also, it was the sixth hour, which is about noon. And a lot of things happen at about the sixth hour in the scripture. Is that right? When Jesus died, it was about the sixth hour. And it says the sun disappeared. As a true son became apparent. Yeah, the sixth hour. So something happened, it's going to happen. It's almost like the angels are saying, whoa, too many coincidences are lining up here. Maybe we should pay attention. Right? And so John is trying to say to us as we read to this, well, pay attention. Something's happening here. Jesus isn't just tired. He isn't just sitting down by any well. It's almost noon, and he's sitting by Jacob's well, a source of provision for the people of Israel. And a woman of Samaria, verse 7, came to draw water. And he said to her, and he doesn't use his etiquette, which I'm sure he knew. He just says, give me a drink. I don't know if he said it like that, but he didn't say, please give me a drink. That's not chronicled here. For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. So he asked for a drink. So things start to happen when Jesus starts to ask for something in your life. And we have a lot of things that Jesus wants in our life, but we have to be listening. And there's in the heart of this Samaritan woman, I think is so wonderful, is she has instant discernment, just a passing woman, so to speak. And I thought about my life, is that many people that I know, and even those that I don't know, and Brad always brings this up, some of them are behind the cashier's desk in the 7-Eleven or, you know, Walmart or wherever. There are people, too, that have discernment and understanding, and some of them far beyond what you know, think they know. This is the kind of woman she was, because she immediately responds to him, immediately. So she had to know things to do this. She says, how is that you being a Jew? Wait a minute. How did she know that? Well, his clothes, probably the way he spoke, because he spoke like a Galilean Jew. Ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman. So two things were against him. Well, many things. He was a Jew. He was a male. He was asking for a drink from a Samaritan woman, a woman no less. You didn't speak to women in those days unless you were invited to. You know, they were considered property. That's not a welcome sound in this day and age, but in those times, a Samaritan woman would not be talked to. For she says, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And if you look up who and what a Samaritan was, we know the story of the Good Samaritan. But that's obvious that he used the Samaritans as maybe the farthest from being reached by God within the Jewish context. The reason I'm saying is, because a lot of people believe that they were pre-Jewish Jews, so to speak. They believe that they worshiped the Lord on one mountain, and the Jews believe it was another mountain, but they all believed that their father Abraham was the same. And he says to her something interesting. He introduces to her, he could have preface this many different ways, but he introduces her to the Holy Spirit right away. He doesn't say, I'll wait till I talk to her about repentance. I'll wait till I talk to her about this or that, or wait for the revelation. He starts and introduces her to the Holy Spirit, because he says, if you knew the gift of God, so what is the gift of God? The Holy Spirit. John knows that. He wouldn't have put that there unless he knew it. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit. That's not something you earn. You practice, but it is not something you earn, and it is a gift from God. Isn't that right? What is it? There's another scripture that says, if you ask for wisdom, he's going to give it to you. And who gives wisdom? The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. And he says, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, that's himself, you would have asked him, Jesus, and he would have given you living water. Now, living water is an important concept from here on in. And it's one that we miss often. Living water means it's alive. It isn't somehow you drink some today and then it dies off. Living water is flowing within you to such a degree that it cannot be shut off with a faucet. It's living water. Where he says this. Let me go on to, because this makes more sense, because when John talks about this again in Revelation 21, verse 5, he says, he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. So this is the end of time. And he said to me, write these words. They are true and faithful, all part of who the Holy Spirit is. And he said to me, it's done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So he's making all things new except for the living water. Yeah. So what you're partaking in today as you worship the Lord in the Holy Spirit is that something that will never leave you. It is awesome. Awesome with power and wisdom and strength. This woman who has instant discernment said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. Where then are you going to get this living water? Well, obviously it isn't natural water, is it? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, who was the provision, and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his animals, his livestock? And Jesus answered to her, okay, if you really want to know, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. So there's something that is within you from Adam's curse that will always be thirsty. You will always need more water. You will always need more food. You will always need a bigger house, a faster car, whatever it might be. But Jesus says, but the water that I give him will become in him, within, and come in him a fountain of water springing up into something you never knew before, something called everlasting life, now. Not when you die, but now. That's a doctrine sometimes we miss when we bring somebody to the Lord. When you bring in the Holy Spirit, your whole life changes. Not just because you know you sinned, and you know Jesus forgave you, and now you can approach the Father God, but you have something else within you that's awesome in nature, the nature of the Holy Spirit. This doctrine did not escape John, and it didn't escape Jesus. This is why the first thing he does is introduce her to the Holy Spirit. So, are you hungry? Yeah. You thirsty? Yeah. Well, I can give you something to drink that make you never thirsty again. So he's coming to her saying you need to be delivered from the curse. Hmm. Well, she immediately responds to him. I'm not sure if many men would, but she did. She said, "Give me, sir." And she, when people start the sentence with "sir," it's a sign of respect. "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." In other words, she says, "Give me this water. I don't want to always be unsatisfied. I don't always want to work. I want something else in my life that will be different than just getting water to satisfy my earthly thirst." Now Jesus changes the channel. Right? He has a good habit and a good way to do that sometimes. By the way, now that we're talking about the Holy Spirit, click, go call your husband to come here. Let's see how the Holy Spirit's really working in your life. And she said something which is interesting. She said, "I don't have any husband." Why did she say that? She was ashamed. She was ashamed, and that shame comes from the curse. And this keeping a secret, it's not a direct lie, but it is a lie, and it's not acceptable. Because in John 3:16, it says, "He loved the Lord, God loved, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But in 3:21, it says, "He who does the truth has a different mode of operation. He who comes to the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be seen clearly," or clearly seen, "that they have been done in God." And she wasn't doing that. She was hiding it. Have you hid something from God? How on earth did you think you could get away with that? Yet people do it all the time. They hide it even from themselves. They tell another story. Rationalize it. So, "Well, I really wasn't stealing. It didn't belong to anybody, and nobody was going to claim it, etc., etc. But it really was stealing." Well, Jesus knows just what to say. He says, he knows because he's filled with the truth, right? And the truth is, he says, "Oh, yeah, you don't have any husband. Or you have five husbands, and the one you have now is not your own. You have spoken truthfully, even though you didn't know you were." How did he know all that? Because Jesus absolutely knows the Holy Spirit, and when he's not separated from the Holy Spirit. When he was baptized with John, the Holy Spirit came down upon him, and it says he will never left him, ever. It says he remained with him. Well, everything from that point on, see, she's really good. Not only of her perception, instant perception, but also in her being able to engage in conversation. Another woman might have said, "Oh, I'm getting out of here. This is not supposed to be talking to a Jew either." Verse 19, she said, "Sir," again, "I perceive that you're a prophet." Well, she perceives something else, really. But there was something in her that said, he's at least a prophet. Our fathers worship. And what is her first question? Now that she's going to meet somebody who knows God and knows truth, which he just exposed, what's her first question going to be? What would your first question be to Jesus, who you just met? And what was your first question? I'm not sure. I don't remember necessarily what my first question was. I'm going to have to go back and think about it. But her first question was this. Oh, it was about worship. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. It was about worship. Was there a place or a ritual? Was there something that you do differently that I should know about? It says, I know that you know, and maybe my elders don't know. And she wants to now know. And since she knew what the differences were, and see, she's a smart girl. She knew the differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. They had different ways of worshiping the Lord and different places to worship the Lord. And Jesus said to her, "Oh, woman, believe me, The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. What? How dare he say such a thing? I can't imagine what was going through her mind after that response. This is a rebel. And then he says in verse 22, you worship what you don't know. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews, or from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, and will be forevermore, that you will worship the Father. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, not in a place, and in truth, not in a doctrine, but in truth. For the Father is doing what? He's seeking such worship of those who worship him like that. He's seeking you. If you want to worship the Lord, he's seeking you to worship like that, in spirit and truth. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So if you're not worshiping that way, you're not worshiping God. You're aligning yourself with a religion or a sect of a religion, Samaritan or otherwise, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever, keep going. But if you're worshiping in the spirit of truth, it doesn't matter where you are. I remember once we went to a Dutch Reformed church and they were having canvassing for new members. Does anybody want to become a member? See me afterwards. And I looked at Cheryl and I said, I think we're already members, aren't we? Yeah, you're already members. Because there is only one kingdom. It doesn't say the kingdom of God under the Presbyterian Church or the Methodist Church or the Dutch Reform, anywhere you want to go. But there's only one kingdom. And interestingly, when you want to talk doctrine, serious doctrine, most people know that. So why do they throw it away? I don't know the answer to that. And Siri has something to say about that too. I don't know everything. No surprise to Cheryl. But the scripture is so awesome, and it gives us revelation to the truth that we need to know. The hour is coming, and now is. We can never go back. Try it. It's going to be tasteless. Try it. I've gone back to denominational churches, and sometimes I have to because it's a part of a funeral or something else, and it's like, oh, boy, it's so much missing here. Second question. First one was about worship. That's a good, she's a smart girl, right? I don't know if that was my first question, but she's a smart girl. The second question was probably my first. She says, I know the Messiah is coming. How does she know that? Because she sat under the teaching of the Samaritans. They also believed in the Messiah. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. So it isn't just that we have a Messiah coming. But the Messiah, she knew, would speak into her life personally, which he did, and into the church and to the world. And he'll tell us all things, that all the wisdom that God has, he's going to give to you. He said that to his disciples. He says, everything the Father has given to me, I have given to you. Now, do you believe that? If you do, then you have all that wisdom and knowledge too. And for the first time in Jesus' ministry, he doesn't hide. He doesn't walk the other way. He says to her plainly, I, who you speak to, am he. Whoa. So her second question, are you Jesus? Are you the Messiah? And his answer, oh yeah. He could not say that. So it's interesting, isn't it? His first revelation of who he is to the world, well, probably was to the shepherds and the angels. But after that, it was at Jacob's well. It was to a woman, not a man. It wasn't to the elders, but it was to a woman who asked questions, who wanted to know and was willing to go to the Lord. And she asked about worship, and they asked about who he is. He is the Messiah. Is there another? No, there is no other coming. Sorry, Sung Young Moon, there's no other Messiah coming. Sorry, whomever other people worship. We don't need you. Jesus is all we need. That song that we sing this morning, and I think it's so precious, "We Speak Jesus." And when I first came to the Lord, I thought it was almost superstitious the way people just worship the name of Jesus. Why not worship Jesus? Well, they're synonymous, they're the same. The name of Jesus is not magical, it is Jesus. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the one who we follow. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I, whom you speak, is speaking to you, am he. And how often the Lord remind us that in our own prayers. We're praying to the Father, and we say, "Lord, are you listening?" And he just says, "Hello, I'm right here. I'm listening. I'm answering your prayers. Maybe not the way you like it or want it, but I'm answering your prayers." Now, some people want to look to politics and to the government of the United States for the world mess that we're in. I mean, we really are in a mess. Are you praying for the world? I pray for world peace. Doesn't that sound crazy? A lot of people criticize me and say, "You can't pray for world peace. That is so, you know, yesterday." But I said, no, world peace only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more the world leaders know that and understand that, the more intelligent they can become in deploying their next barrage of missiles and drones and whatever weapons they might find. I mean, how silly. And the scripture says that, oh, in the spring when the kings send their armies to war. And I thought, this was back in the Old Testament. I thought, these guys have been doing this forever. Why are we putting up with it? And that's what Trump is saying too. He's saying, you know, why are you doing this? Why are you sending more of your sons and your daughters to war? You don't need to. There's another answer. And he found the answer when he turned his head just slightly. And the bullet missed him. Not without a reminder. Can you imagine him shaving in the morning? He sees that little nick in his ear, and he's reminded every day that he is only there because Jesus wanted him to be. And there's many things that are happening that are miraculous. Not all of his cabinet choices are my choices, for sure. Some are really awesome, like Huckabee to be the ambassador to Israel. I think that's really unbelievable. I didn't think that would ever come. Did you? Did you ever? Was that on your, you know, blackboard? Did you have that written down somewhere? If you did, you're one of the very, very few. But there it is. It happened. And I have a feeling that a lot of things are going to happen. And we're going to know about it afterwards and say, wow, I didn't even see that coming. And sometimes the answers, and this is what's before the government and the cabinets especially, the answers are more simple than they realize. And it doesn't have to be complicated. So, Father, we thank you for the scripture that we can go to learn more about you and the Holy Spirit, to even know more about ourselves. We need to be like this woman who has been paying attention, although she didn't make the right choices. I mean, good grief, 5 husbands. Really. I've only been married once and it's enough. Sorry, honey. But it's like, the closer someone gets to you, the harder it is, right? So, you're not going to say anything, right, God? So, Father, we just pray, Lord God, that you would go before us, before our government, that we know we can't do this on our own. That it's not something we can conjure up and say we have wisdom to do this. There are a lot of smart men and women, but it's not to them we trust. We trust you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.